Hey, we are starting this series as we get into this intentional life. And I don't know if you guys noticed, do you guys realize what the background of that is?
Rose Park.
Yes, and the pin is in the wrong spot.
There you go. It's Missoula. It's not necessarily Rose Park. It's Missoula. And in the center of it is what? The Slant Streets. Thank you. Thank you. Heather gets it. When you think about Missoula, you think about the slant streets. You think about our crazy chaos corners all over the place and how it never makes sense that you can't get to one spot of the town because you can't drive through it. You got to do the slant streets. We threw that up because we're talking about the intentional life. And what's really crazy about it, the reason why we got slant streets in our city is because there was two sets of farmers on both sides, apparently. And I've heard different stories, but apparently this is the real story, is that there was two sets of farmers or landowners on both sides that were both arguing that it should be north and south, which is what the majority of the town is, or that it should be in parallel with the river, which is what the slant streets are. And so instead of coming to a conclusion and seeing the big picture, they both did what they wanted to do. And so, therefore, we now live with the consequences of the slant streets because it was not intentional. It was chaotic, and it has affected our lives of Missoula ever since. Does that make sense now? Yeah, okay. So there you go. So if you're ever wondering where you're at on the slant streets, so you got a map. You can just go to the sermon series and go, oh, wait a minute, I know where our map's at. Ignore Google. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get started. Heather, you're smart. I tell you what. Oh, Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our life, that it's not haphazardly, that you actually have a plan. That, Lord, you are working and building in us the things to be able to glorify you. Lord, we ask that you help us to rest in that, to be able to take comfort in that, to be able not to look at our life and go, well, I don't know how all this chaos got to here, but to realize that, no, you've been in the midst of it all along. And so, Lord, we just, right now, as we go through your scripture, you help us to be able to grasp these things and to put them into our life that, Lord, we long. I know this group, and I know in their hearts there is a constant battle to try to find this place of being in your will, to be in a place that glorifies you. And so, Lord, I ask that that you would allow us to bring that forth through your Spirit. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to do the first chapter, the first verse in 2 Timothy, and we're going to get this thing started. So here we are, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ. When you think about Paul, what goes through your mind? It's been said that Paul has been like the greatest Christian that ever lived. I think that's interesting because I think the reality is maybe in the sense that we know his story. But the truth of it is there's been a lot of individuals throughout history that have done some incredible, incredible things for the kingdom of God. And when you look at Paul's story, you see this unbelievable story that unfolds before you and the things that are done and the churches that are established and all of the scripture that is written that God uses Paul to speak and to establish a lot of what we hold now, our doctrine, our faith, the theology. Paul is a huge part of this whole thing coming together. And so we see this incredible influence that Paul has. We may look at Paul and go, man, that is just, it's unbelievable. His dedication, his life, his sacrifice, his zeal, his knowledge, his influence. I mean, the reality is Paul's pretty incredible as a believer in Christ. But yet, it's funny because that's not how Paul saw himself. Paul didn't see himself that way at all. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look down here in verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy and appointed me to be in his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul talks about himself as the worst of sinners. And as he goes through it, he goes, man, this is where I was, and I was so bad that the fact that God saved me is the biggest miracle there is. The reality of what he did and the mercy he has poured out on me is all to God's glory, not to me. He did this, and Paul writes it in such a way that you look at it, he ends this thing in praise to God. And what's really crazy is we know those verses and we think, oh yeah, you know, yeah, Paul, he did some bad stuff, but yeah, he turned around and he did a whole lot of good stuff. What's interesting about this to me is right before this, Paul talks about lawbreakers. And he talks about the worst of the worst. Talks about murderers, homosexuals. He talks about all these people, those that kill their mothers and fathers. I mean, who kills their mothers and fathers? That's like, okay, that's kind of extreme. He goes to the worst of the worst. And then he talks about himself. Like I say, a lot of times, if you've known these verses before, we think about him talking about himself, and we go, oh, yeah, but I don't think we often put it in perspective of what the whole scripture is saying there, where Paul talks about the worst of the worst. So it makes me stop and go, I think Paul did that because, one is, he points out, hey man, here's some really bad things as lawbreakers, as sinners. This is not good. This is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the gospel. This is the people that live like this are not going to inherit the kingdom. But I was one of those. Matter of fact, I was the worst. So it makes me stop and go, man, by the love and the power and the grace of God, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how far gone somebody is. By the love and grace and the mercy of God. That is a hard place to get, guys. I don't know about you. Maybe you have a lot of love and grace in you, but it's easy to write off people that are like really out there. It really is. It's like, yeah, they're bad. they're not going to want this. They know what they're doing. Paul knew what he was doing. He was full of zeal for God. He was going to murder every Christian there was. And you think about it. Paul's testimony is incredible. And we think about Paul, and now when we think about Paul and it comes up at the beginning of our scripture, we think about him as a Christian, we go, he's one of the greatest Christians ever. And it's like, maybe he was one of the greatest Christians ever because he was one of the worst sinners ever. And we forget the glory of God. And that's his story. That's how God worked in him. And you think about Paul's story. Paul's story is in kind of a crazy story because here he is. He's Jewish, but yet he's born in a Roman city. So he's a Roman citizen. He goes and he studies under Galileo, who is like one of the top leading professors of his time, rabbis, if you will. And so as he's learning and he's gathering all this information and he's got this zeal and he's progressing, he talks about progressing faster than any of his peers. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows this stuff. And in his zeal and all that other stuff, he comes to this place where he witnesses the murder, really, the martyring of Stephen. And he gives approval to it. And it fills him with this frustration and this desire to rid the earth of these people. And so he goes to this great lengths to start destroying the church. And then he meets Christ. And when he meets Christ, it's crazy. Some of the coolest things about meeting Christ and the words that are there, it talks about how God says, I will show him all that he has to suffer for my name's sake. Imagine starting your Christian walk that way. You know, usually it's like, you want peace, you want joy, you want happiness, come to Christ, come on, please, come. You know, imagine starting, you want to suffer? And Paul steps into that. But that's not the beginning of his story, because you think about it, once he steps into it, he goes out and he starts talking and he's talking to these individuals and he gets into these debates, and we see this constantly happening there in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, where he's debating all the Jewish folks around him, and he proves himself that Jesus is the Messiah. And what's crazy about it is during that time period, we don't see any converts to Christ. But we see him ticking off a lot of people because he gets in there with full of zeal and it's like he's got the knowledge and he steps in and he goes, you're wrong and I'll let me prove you. This is, here it is. Now what are you going to do? Yeah, we're going to kill you is what we're going to do, Paul. You know, and that's what he does. And he goes through this period where he's debating these guys and literally the believers have got to go, we got to get you out of here, dude, because they're going to kill you and that's not going to be good. And so from one city to another, he's taken out and finally there's this huge chunk of time where Paul just disappears off the map. And he's back home, his birthplace. I wonder what was going through Paul's life at that time. It's like, God, I thought I was honoring you, and you stepped in my life, and you showed me by mercy and grace that I was wrong. And I stepped out, and I defended who you were, but nobody's listening to me. And I can see him back at home going, I don't get it. What am I supposed to do? Man, as a Pharisee, I was somebody. Now I'm nothing. It wasn't until Barnabas shows up, because Barnabas goes up to Antioch, and Antioch's this cool little church that started, and it's like, it's growing like crazy because it's actually reaching Gentiles. And it's got this crazy thing happening, and Barnabas comes up, and Barnabas sees what's going on and goes, man, we need some people to step in that can actually help these Gentiles know and understand the Scriptures because they don't have this background. So it needs some foundation, it needs some help. So he goes and gets Paul. And Barnabas brings Paul back to Antioch and says, come help me with this church. And as time goes by and that church takes off, the Holy Spirit shows up and says, set apart these two for me. I'm sending them. And then we begin to see the ministry of Paul actually begin to flourish. He goes out with Barnabas, somebody who believed in him, somebody that says, man, I need you. Come help me with this church. And they go out, and it's really interesting because as you begin to look at it, the first part of Acts, as Paul begins to walk out there, it's Barnabas who speaks. And Barnabas who is confronting things, and Paul kind of steps in, and as you begin to read through Acts, it doesn't take long until you see Paul start to step up a little bit. And then pretty soon it's Paul who steps forward and speaks. It's not right off the bat before. And what's crazy now is when Paul speaks now, there's converts. There's people coming to know Christ. Churches are being established. And what's really crazy is his message is changing. Because now it's not just him coming in and saying, hey, here it is, you're wrong, and debating. It doesn't talk about him so much debating. It actually talks about him sharing that Jesus is the Messiah, and he talks about what Christ has done. That there's salvation through this. And Paul changes. And Paul begins this incredible ministry that we know and the churches that happen, and then he begins to realize, man, we got to establish leadership, and then he goes back, does he get it all right? No, obviously he doesn't get it all right. He still messes up. I think one of the biggest mess-ups that Paul ever did was his argument with Barnabas, somebody who loved him and pulled him back into ministry that brought him back into the whole idea that God has something for you. And what's crazy about it is it was all over whether Mark had any value in going on ministry. For Paul to look at another guy and go, I don't think they got value. I think that was a big mess up for Paul. Because Mark has a lot of value. Goodness sakes, he wrote one of the Gospels. You know what I mean? It's like, Paul didn't write a Gospel. He wrote lots of letters, but he didn't write a Gospel. It's kind of a joke. But yet, I mean, that was Paul's perspective. So Paul still messed up. But then it's interesting, because Paul begins to establish a team around him. He begins to bring in these folks that begin to minister to the church. He establishes leadership. He begins to write books to the church to help them figure out how to do things. You know, all the way to the place where Peter's looking at him and going, man, there's some things that Paul writes that are hard for us to understand, but the Spirit's working through Paul. And we need to pay attention to it. So, that's Paul's story. And it's an incredible story. And I tell you all of that because I think sometimes we get lost in our intentionality. We always, when I kind of talked about this last week, we always kind of have this thing where it's like, okay, to live an intentional life, if I'm going to do things for God, okay, what am I going to accomplish? And then we put out the great idea. And this is what I got to achieve. Or we look at it and say, you know, that is so huge. How am I ever supposed to be a part of that? And so we give up before we even try. So go back to the scriptures with me. I want to go back here to 2 Timothy. As he begins to write to Timothy, look down here in verse 2. It says, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, I'm going to mess up her name, Eunice, thank you. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, Timothy's interesting because we don't have a whole lot of information about Timothy. We have some church history that we kind of look at and we go, yeah, maybe that's the way Timothy's life went. But we know a few things. We know that Timothy was actually born from a Jewish mom and a Greek father. And so he grew up in kind of a Greek background and understanding, but he also had this Jewish tradition and history. And what's really interesting about it is in the midst of this, as Paul's talking to him, he talks about the faith that first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, which to me is kind of cool because Timothy, who is in a Greek family, and in the Greek family in that tradition, to be honest, the father rules the house. The father is kind of the one that has to deal with the way everything happens and all that stuff. But his mother, who has this background and this Jewish background and the love and her faith, has passed that down to her son. So there's a heritage there. And we know with Timothy, as he hears Paul, he decides to follow Paul and he begins to join his team. And as he's going around, he gets to see Paul doing these different things, going in and establishing these churches and ministering to folks. And he gets to interact with all that. And he talks to Timothy about, hey, you know the way I live. So model that for others. And so Timothy gets this incredible experience, and as he goes through this experience and he begins to see all these things unfold and all that stuff, Paul sends him out. And that's why we got this letter right now, is because Paul said, okay, it's your turn. Timothy, I want you to go down. I want you to take care of some things and establish some things that haven't been taken care of yet and put into leadership, and I want to give you some instructions, and I realize that you feel young. And I realize that you feel insecure, that this is new to you. That's why I like these books, because it's talking to a young leader, somebody who hasn't established himself yet. He's not just stepping into a new situation, and people are like, oh, yeah, whatever you say, Timothy, that's what we got to do. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, you know, Timothy, I know you wrote some books, so let's, you know, we'll pay attention to you. No, it's like, who are you? Oh yeah, you're with Paul. Yeah, okay. Well, Paul's pretty good. So okay, what do you got to say? You know what I mean? It's a different situation. And so he's establishing this. And so as Timothy goes through this, and we see all the different things that happen to Timothy, church history talks about Timothy in some incredible ways. Like I said, we give a lot of tribute to Paul because we have Paul's story, but we don't have all of Timothy's story. But here's what's really interesting. You think about the two stories I just told you. God is working through those men. In their life, you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And the things that you are experiencing is part of your life story. It's part of your journey. And we often think, what is it that I can accomplish for the kingdom? But the reality is it's more about what is God accomplishing in you? Because that's what matters. God can raise up whoever he needs to raise up to accomplish whatever he needs to accomplish. God is not like dependent upon us in the sense of like, man, if you don't do this, I'm in trouble. That's not God. He's got it. He's under control. He has this whole thing. It's not a mystery. The mystery part is trying to understand his control. But the more we look through Scripture, we can't deny the fact that he's got this thing. We may not understand how it all unfolds. We may not understand the methods that he's using. But I can tell you this. He's more concerned about you than what you can accomplish for him. We put our value on what we do, don't we? Now you think about it. We hang our identity on our job, on what we drive, on where we live, and what our hobbies are. Don't we? It's like, this is who I am. You know? And it's crazy. Because all those things, they don't define a person. But that's how we like to define ourselves. And so in the midst of that, we have gathered this idea that whatever I can contribute, whatever I can accomplish, that's actually my value. It's not. It's not. You think of a little child who can't accomplish anything. It doesn't do much other than take up a lot of energy for everybody to take care of them. Has no value? Or does he only have value because of his potential in the future? Well, to be honest, that's sick. I mean, what about a child that has some kind of handicap? Their potential is not all that great for the future. As far as producing, do they have less value? If you're somebody who believes in evolution or if somebody who holds on to science, you would probably say, yeah, they do. They have less value for our community. That's the way Hitler used to think. Some societies feel that way. That is not what the scripture teaches. That is not the truth of God's love. When Sasha got sick, and we had three kids, and pretty much in diapers, and I was running a youth ministry, it was kind of nice because I wasn't working for somebody, so I had some flexibility to be able to come back and forth and take care of the kids. Because Sasha was bedridden basically for 2 years. She could hardly get out of bed. She was in constant pain. And as a husband, that is the worst, to see somebody you love and you can do nothing about it. But it was incredible to be able to go through, to be honest. Because both me and Sasha have this struggle that in what we do and what we accomplish is actually our value. And as Sasha went through that, she began to realize that God loves her regardless of what she can accomplish. Which was a huge, major breakthrough in her spiritual walk, because there is so much of our place where we feel like we are valued by and loved by what we can do. Our society, our family, our culture can teach us that. But it's not the truth. I began to watch and walk through it and realize, you know, actually, faith isn't this incredible thing that where I can look at something and go, I believe that God is going to do this and watch it happen. Boom, it's done. It's like, ooh, I have incredible faith. Faith is when you can look at something and go, God, I know that you love me, and yet this isn't being taken care of, but I'm going to trust you regardless. That takes incredible faith. To be able to trust and not get an answer. To be able to trust and walk through the deepest, darkest parts of your life and know that God still cares. That takes faith. See, we kind of get things warped around and then we struggle in the midst of it and we go, oh, I don't know what's going on. Or we go through a period in our life where it's like, man, I just feel like I'm in this routine, this motion, this stupid hamster wheel, and I'm not doing anything. I'm not accomplishing anything. And what is this life about? And so we get so wrapped up in our moments. Do you get, anybody have this problem? I have this incredible problem that whatever has happened to me in the last 3 days has been my year.
You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, the last 3 days I've been super tired. And it's like, man, I have been tired all year long. How come I'm so tired all the time? You know? Last 3 days has been good. And it's like, man, I have a great life. Last 3 days has been terrible. It's like, man, I'm so tired of this. It's been months of this. No, it hasn't. It's only been 3 days. I don't know why. That is definitely my problem. It happens to me all the time. And to be honest, it's always one of those things where I sit down and I talk to somebody. Literally, I was talking with Kevin the other day about, these last couple of days has just been, I don't know, I feel kind of lost and all that bit. And Kevin's like, well, you just did 2 weddings this last weekend and you just did this and that. And it's like, oh, yeah. That's why I feel kind of out of place and don't know what's going on. it doesn't even dawn on me what happened 4 or 5 days ago. Here's what I'm getting at. You look at Paul's life. This incredible journey, and what a blessing to be able to see his life written out. But don't just jump to the end and go, man, what a great man, because look at the end. Look at his journey. Look at the pain and the sorrow. Look at this incredible zeal that was used for wickedness. The impatience, the reality of what he went through. And then in this time of being set apart, where it's like, okay, I know God saved me and I'm going to convince people of it, and nothing happens for years. That would be so confusing to somebody that was so driven before. Now I want you to think about this. It's not just Paul. It's not just Timothy. What about David? Grows up as a shepherd boy. Is anointed. Says God's got great things for you. But yeah, he's the youngest in his family. He steps out in faith and full of zeal as a young man and fights Goliath and has this incredible victory. It's like, man, this is awesome. God's doing stuff. He goes and works for the king and is able to console him and be there and be a champion for him. Man, I'm on the right path. And then everything twists and all of a sudden he's a fugitive. And he's running for years. And the people that he gathers around him are not the noble, not the high, mighty. It's all the ones that are frustrated and angry with society, the outcast. That's David's mighty men. The ones that are pretty upset with the way society is going. Eventually, we know he becomes a king and he does these incredible things and he messes up. Paul messes up. It's not like he arrived and everything's perfect. But David was a pretty incredible man because his heart was always sold out for God. But as a young man full of zeal, so full of faith, to go to a place where you're a fugitive and running and going, man, what's going on? To a place of testing. Here it is, Paul, I can give it to you. Just kill Saul right now. And him going, no, not my hand. To be able to stop and go, no, that's God's job. That's not my timing. Look at Moses. Rescued as a baby. Grows up and learns underneath Pharaoh and all the house, and he gets all the wisdom of that time and the ages and all that stuff, but yet he identifies himself with his Jewish heritage, and he realizes what's going on and how wrong it is, and so he steps in, wants to be a savior, and steps in to defend his Jewish brothers, but all of a sudden turns into a fugitive. And 40 years of shepherding. 40 years of going, I was destined for great things. I was set apart from all my brothers and sisters. As a Jew, I was raised in Pharaoh's house. I know how things work. I have an education. And here I am dealing with a bunch of dumb sheep for 40 years. Away from the height of civilization. You ever thought about that? I mean, you think about it. He was in Egypt. He was like, he was like the boy, if you will. I don't know the right term. He was like, you know what I mean? He had his place in New York. And now he's out in the middle of Wyoming. Because that's worse than Montana. And he's in the desert. And all of a sudden, God shows up to him and says, okay, it's time. I need you. After 40 years, he got into the place where it's like, I can't do that. That's not my place. I can't speak. I don't have the things. I can't do this. And God uses him, brings him in, establishes him. His brother's there, his sister, incredible. You see the miracles. You guys know the rest of the story. He establishes the law. He brings these folks together, helps them educate them, helps judge them, helps bring them through the wilderness, becomes a friend of God. That's his story. And it is beautiful, I agree. But you think about it. It doesn't get beautiful until he's 80. Until he's 80. He has 80 years of frustration. 80 years of feeling neglected. 80 years of going through, God, I don't get it. See, I tell you all this because here it is. Intentional life. In order to have an intentional life, we have to think beyond our 3 days. We actually have to look at our life and go, wait a minute. If I really look at what Scripture says and what God does, He's working in me. And my past has something to do with my future. Because he always uses and he brings those things, he brings these experiences into my life and people into my life that will mold and shape me for what is yet to come. And the experiences that I go through, my heritage, my birth, my personality, who I am, how I think, how I process, my talents, my skills, those crazy experiences, sometimes those crazy tragedies, He's molding me and shaping me for His glory. Because it's not about what I can accomplish, because then it would be my value. But it's actually about His love and mercy, because then it's about His glory. And my life is about His glory. And He's working something together, and He's got a plan. And it may be that nobody knows my story. But that's not the point. The point is, do I trust Him for what He's doing? And am I looking for that what it is that He's gotten ahead of me? Am I in the midst of this wandering in the desert, not feeling like I have anything to offer? Or I'm Paul at home going, I thought I had it figured out. Or maybe you're in the midst of a zeal where it's like, no, we're going to do this thing, whatever it is. And you're just about ready to get the hammer where it's like, oh, wait a minute, God's timing. He's still working. Or maybe it's later on in your life and you're getting close to that 80 point. And you might be looking at your life going, I have nothing to offer. I don't know how to speak. And God may show up and say, no, don't say that. Because I made your mouth. You say, I may not have the resources. Look at me, I can barely take care of myself. And you say, don't say that. I got all the provisions, and I've already given you what you need. Man, what did Moses have? He had a staff. This incredible staff. That brings water out of rocks, that splits the Red Sea, that turns into a snake. Yeah, a stinking staff, a stick. What did David have? A rock. See, we think we have to have all the stuff. And you know what's crazy about it is God uses what he's already given you. What did Paul have? He had some pretty high education. But it came at a cost. And he thought it was his value. And he talks about it. He says, all that stuff, I think it is like rubble now. It's like garbage. Because that's actually not what was important. And as we learn and as we grow, we get more like Christ. Because I love it, the fact that Paul turns around and says, you know what? As he gets older, he says, make sure Mark comes. He's valuable to me. This was a man who broke up a relationship because he didn't think he was valuable before. We all can learn. We all can grow. We all got a story ahead of us. Being able to realize, man, regardless of where you're at, your story's not done. God's got a plan and he will work it out. Is trusting him and letting him to be able to use you. Because when you begin to look at him and have eyes on him, you get to see him move. You want a solid faith. You want to be able to experience God in a sweet way. You trust your life to him. Not that you take control, but that you trust it over to him going, no, my life has a purpose. My life has something that God is working towards. He said it in Scripture. For every one of us, not only does he have a plan, he says, I have prepared in advance for you the good works. That scripture is not just for one individual. That is a scripture for all believers. Look over here, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, and this is what we need to take home. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not done with us yet. Praise the Lord, right? There are things for us to do, but it's not of our value, it's for his glory. Amen? For us to trust and believe, and it's like, no, it's okay. I don't understand all of it. And my past, it's like, oh my gosh, don't worry about your past. Look at Paul's past. And that's where the glory of God shines through. But I'm not educated. Look at the disciples. They're not educated either. I mean, it doesn't matter what excuse you come up with. God says, I got a purpose for you. It's okay. It's not done. Because I'm doing things in your life. Father God, how crazy your plan is. How messed up our minds are on what we put value to. Lord, just because our stories may not be spoken, Lord, I ask that you would not let us hang our hat on that, that we would not get frustrated because nobody notices, because we're not doing something big. But Father God, I ask that you give us a sweet peace inside, to be able to look through all your stories and the stories that are written down for our sake, of being able to realize that you are our creator. You are our heavenly father. We are your children. And we have value just because we are yours. And there is no higher value. And that it is about your glory. And that's what you've created us for. And so you want to see us produce fruit that's incredible. Because, Lord, it's about your glory. And so, Father God, help us to trust.
Help us to hand over those pains and sorrows from our past, the tragedies that we've gone through, to lay them in your hands and realize you are the one who works them out for good. That there's a reason for it. We may not understand it, but you've brought us to a place to be able to minister to others, to bring comfort to others, to have an understanding and a place of being able to speak into others' lives because of our experiences. God, you've given us sticks and rocks to fight with, and we discount them. So, Lord, help us to surrender them to your power, to your will, to take down giants, to move nations, to see your power because of your glory and our obedience. In Jesus' name.